And the expectation of a congregation is not so much what they receive musically, but what they receive from the Lord by his grace through all the different avenues of what God has prescribed in Scripture that we're supposed to receive. Mutual encouragement. Grace as we behold and we partake in the Lord's Supper and we watch the testimony of those going under baptism. Certainly sitting under the preaching of God's word. Number three, recognize the role of congregation in worship. The congregation isn't a passive crowd, but are rather co-laborers with you in corporate worship. Your arrangement either gives them a place to participate or a reason to sit out. We don't want to arrange for those on the stage as if we're the main voice. All that we want to do is aimed at prioritizing those out in the congregation. They're the main voice. So there's things to be aware of. I think for those of us who are musicians, we might sit with songs all day, right? The congregation who are coming in on a Sunday morning or whenever you gather are the least rehearsed people in the room, right? They haven't done the warm-ups. They haven't been with you in rehearsal. They're just arriving, and there's a lot of discovery. Now, there's an expectation on their side to maybe want to participate. Maybe they're coming in distracted. They don't know the songs as well as you do. But we've hummed and sang and rehearsed all week, even if it's in your head. How many of you have a midweek rehearsal? How many of you, you get there on Sunday and you go for it? Should be the rest of you, right? Okay. How many of you don't rehearse at all? All right. We want to usher and acclimate people to what we're here to do. All right. We're more like someone leading someone down a trail. All right. Their vocal range is limited. Their musical memory might be thinner than yours. Have you ever sat next to someone and they're singing like they're auditioning for the worship team? Most are amateur singers at best. They're not music majors. They're not studio pros, but they're teachers and they're mechanics and they're moms who've just shown up and they want to participate. They might not remember the bridge melody from the song you've done 3 weeks in a row, and that's okay. Our job is to serve them. It's not to impress them. Our job is to build a map that they can follow. So as we're thinking through, as we get into roadmaps here in a bit, we want to think about clear introductions, clear sections, intentional cues, and predictable structures that help people enter into that. We want to avoid surprises unless they have a clear purpose. All right, number four, arrange with wisdom and discernment. Now, arranging assumes a completed work. That's the nice part about arranging. We're not writing the song. It assumes that there's a complete work there. There's a verse, there's a chorus, there's a bridge. And like I said in the panel, we have complete freedom to utilize that and change it in ways that serve our congregation. How many of you have experimented with messing with an arrangement, maybe doing a chorus first? Or doing the bridge at the beginning, it can be really effective because oftentimes we're doing a song kind of the same way week after week. So when you do something different, it draws attention to that particular part. All right. Arranging in general is the art and process of adapting an existing piece of music for a specific context. And I just listed a few contexts here. For recordings, it's when you have the maximum amount of control. It's about polish and permanence. Number two, live performance, kind of like what I mentioned before at a concert, where everything is dynamic. Number three, highlighting the giftedness of a particular artist or band. When I've helped to produce different artists before, I'm thinking through, okay, what is the story of this artist? What songs out there kind of sound like theirs? So I don't want to arrange or produce it in such a way that makes it sound exactly like another song like it. I'm considering, you know, what are the platforms they're hoping to release this on? Is this going to be more of a live song, or are they going to try to record it? But arranging for the church is the art and process of adapting psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs so that the gathered body may sing biblical truth with clarity and affection, offered up to God in worship and sung with one another for the building up of the church. So I want to talk about three decision points when we're talking about arranging. And you see them there. Structure is the first, texture is the second, and then third is the style. The structural decisions, that's like the framework of the house. I have my pastor, his name's David Haig. He talks about in his sermon writing class how a sermon is like a house, right? And you don't want to, you want to think through the different stages of building up a house in terms of foundation and framework. And then you're thinking about what goes into that house. And then you want to spend time walking through that house before you get to Sunday and you present your message. But the structural decision is talking about what the house looks like before walking in. I can see that the house is about this wide. I know that the back border, I can see the fence in the back. I see that the driveway's here. And so the first decision we have is the form. Where are we going? Keep the roadmap simple and clear. Think symmetrically. Outside of what's being sung, generally, since there's always exceptions, it's helpful for to prepare people singing if things are in twos and fours and eights. So I would avoid doing things in odd measures. Again, there's exceptions. I think Rock of Ages has some oddness to it, but keep your roadmap simple and clear. Two, use intros, tags, and turns sparingly. Always asking, does this help people sing? Think the function of an intro. What does an intro do? Let's interact a little bit. What can an intro help you do to a song? Okay. We're hoping to prepare them to sing. Good. What does it include usually? An introduction. Yep. Right. So set the key, right? We want to give them the key and set the tempo. Right. And so it's always helpful to be going, if there's an extended intro, what are we hoping people are doing during that time? Are they watching? Are they getting prepared to sing? If you have a 16 bar solo in your song, is that really as helpful as it could be? Why not pare it back? I'd say even with outros, more or less these days, I'm cutting outros just so we finish with singing. Sometimes outros could be helpful as you're preparing for a moment or something. Maybe someone's coming up and it's kind of like their walk-on music, right? But oftentimes I'm cutting an outro so that we end with singing, just our voices. All right. Number three, don't surprise your congregation. Reduce gotcha moments. So that would be sudden key changes or modulations. They're not always helpful. If you're going to change keys, a simple five chord in the new key. Now, do we know numbers? Okay, we do. So I think we added one today, actually. Can I demonstrate?
Yep. All right.
So this morning we did Praise the Lord, Psalm 150, and it's in E. And in the chart, it goes C sharp. And that's where we all start singing. There's no five chord. So what we did this morning, we added in the five chord of the new key, which is F, just to set people up, right? It's not very long. Maybe we should have extended it. But this is what we did. Right? It's a kindness. It's a mercy for your people.
All right.
So reducing gotcha moments. Tempo, right? How fast should we go? How many of how many of you use a click track? How many of you don't use a click track at all? All right. What have been some challenges with using click? Getting used to it? It can be really jarring if you're not used to it, right? Okay. What are some other challenges? How about if you want to slow the very end of the song and that click just keeps going? And so you have like one voice over here going like, no, it's here. And then you have the band slowing down here. That could be a little frustrating. I found, as I've talked to different folks, there's three different ways that people use click. One is just practice with it in rehearsal and then don't use it in the service. Right? So whether it's a midweek rehearsal or you're there on the Sunday morning, you're just getting used to what that tempo is going to be like, and then you don't use it for the service at all. Number two, just start the song with it. So it's the cue, here's the tempo, and then it turns off. So at least at the very beginning, we kind of have an internal clock of where we're going, right? And then similar to kind of what we're doing with the band up here, we're using it all the way through. Now what's nice is we have a great drummer over there, but we can also change the level of the click. So it doesn't have to be right in our ear. It's mainly just kind of a pulse in the back, just giving us a sense of tempo. I found that it could be really helpful, especially if you have a lot of people on stage and maybe you're not able to see everybody, you're not able to make eye contact. A click for us has been helpful. There's some songs that we'll do at our church where we'll have click for the first half, but then we really want to take the second half of the song, what's called, I'm a music nerd, rubato, right? So it moves and it's organic. So we only have click going until halfway through. All right, aim for singability, not energy. All right, we're aiming for the singability of the room. All right, transitions, how do we get there? Think across songs, not just within them. As you're seeking to arrange a song, it's great if you want to take the song on its own merit and you're not thinking about anything that would come before and come afterwards, but you're going, okay, with the integrity of the song, how can I make this song a compelling arrangement that will help our congregation sing? It's also helpful to think through where that song is going to fall in that morning service. So for us, we have kind of, here's the standard chart of how it's worked before, but we're having a prayer of confession and we're going to go right into the song, which normally starts out big. So because we want to be emotionally intelligent and think through, okay, what's the tone and the emotion of what came before? Maybe we don't start it out big. How many of you guys do Christ Our Hope in Life and Death? A few of you? Okay. And it's kind of the big Getty arrangement. We've done that song as a song of response where we don't start it out big because what came before it wasn't asking for it to be big, right? So think across songs. We all know what it's like to have elements in our service that don't feel informed by what came before. Have you ever had it in your service where someone is praying very earnestly and it's in Jesus' name, amen. And someone's coming up and they're going, all right, bounce houses and Taco Tuesday. Who's ready for it? It's like, oh, it's like the record scratch. It just doesn't make sense. So we want to think across all the different elements, not just on arranging the song, okay? Use tools like pads, instrumental links, spoken scripture, vocal pickups. All those can be helpful gluing agents in the arrangement of your song. I once talked to a pastor who was saying, you know, when someone gets up to speak or there's a song, imagine it like a container. We try to keep those containers leaky. We try to keep them porous, which means they're informed by what come before and they're aware of what's coming up next, right? So they're not just blocks, you know, big Lego blocks next to one another. Keep them porous, keep them leaky, aware of what's gone before and what's happening afterwards, all right? All right, then we reach textural decisions. So this speaks more to the shape and the depth. So like we discussed in the framework, the outline, the foundation is the skeleton of the song. Now we move more into the three-dimensional choices. What fills this house? And this is dynamics, density, and register. So dynamics, how loud or soft are we? We're speaking now to volume. Every song should be a journey. Just like a song, the songwriter thought through the lyrics as a narrative, as a if this, then that, right? If this is happening in the verse, then the chorus is a response to that. We want to do the same thing musically. Always pick a section of the song where you're not playing, because it's going to be more effective when you enter back in. And people in your congregation aren't aware of, you know, oh, I heard the piano go away. They may not pick up on that, but they'll just go, something new happened. Something was emptied. And then when that comes back in, it's a refreshing moment in the song. So think through volume. I think about myself as a younger musician. I didn't have a lot of volume control. It was either off or it was on. But the more that I've grown as a musician, the more that I watch great bass players, you're watching them always tweak that volume knob. They're always doing something. They're thinking dynamic. They're thinking, all right, in this moment, am I background, am I middle ground, or am I foreground? And the more that we grow, we get a sense of how, what we're actually offering to the song in terms of our instrumentation, all right? Your instrument doesn't have to be at the same volume for the whole song. You can play with energy without increasing volume. I've watched great drummers. In fact, David Zimmer and I do a, he's a, with Sovereign Grace Music. We were in a band for a number of years. And we do a bass and drum workshop at the Sovereign Grace Worship Conference. And it's always asked in our seminar, do we need to have drum cages? And he always shares that if you're a good drummer and you're aware of your instrument and you're aware of the room, you don't always need a drum cage. You can provide energy without volume. You can provide intensity that the song calls for without smashing away. All right. I was talking to Ben Shive, actually, who has produced a number of people. He co-wrote Is He Worthy? You guys know that song? And he was sharing that a lot of the recordings now that have drums are tom-based and don't have a lot of cymbals because the cymbals get in the way of the singing. So that high-end cymbal sound is the same sound as I'm saying my S's and my T's, and it can mask the vocal and reduce clarity. So he's saying a lot of the drum tones you're getting now have all that stuff rolled off, and it's mainly tom-based. I thought that was fascinating. That was for free. All right. Two, don't sit at one dynamic level. Use crescendos and builds and dropouts wisely. And again, these are all effective on your instrument, but they become more effective if everyone in the band is doing it at the same time. And hopefully in a little bit, we're going to be able to demonstrate that. So if you're all building at that same pace, it's going to be more effective for the song and more perceptible by those who are listening and singing along. All right, speaking to density, how many parts? So how many parts? Now, we have a lot of parts up here. Good grief. We've got one, two. So we got two electric guitars, three vocalists, four, I'm playing bass. Acoustic drums, like it's like keyboard heaven over there, and then drums. How many of you do not have this set up every week? Okay, that's right. So we'll talk about this more with rehearsal in a little bit, but the more people that you add, the more simple that you have to play, right? There can be a tendency to overplay. Some of that has to do with monitoring. Some of that has to do with just excitement. I mean, it's excited to play on a Sunday morning. You've been practicing in your room all week, and you just want to play. And then you add on top of that, and you're watching everyone sing with you. We have a tendency to overplay. Even some of the best players, like Mr. Bob Coughlin, just overplays. All right. Less is often more. If you start with less, it gives you room to grow. So if you start at a lower gear, then you have more room to up gear throughout the entire song. So it might not be as exciting at the top, but again, you're trying to acclimate people to the song. So if you start with less, it gives you a nice on-ramp to grow. All right, number two, assign musical roles to the team. Who comes in, who sits out? It may be helpful for you to leave it up to your players, but to actually assign roles. I think over time, the more that you play together and you're building that musical chemistry, you won't need to do that because you'll just get to know, you know, oh yeah, Jimmy always takes verse one fill, you know. But at the beginning, and for the sake of the song, sometimes it's helpful to go, okay, like Johnny's been doing this week. Johnny over here. Everyone say, hey, Johnny. So he has this double microphone over here. So he's doing some kind of call outs that only we can hear as the band. And he's saying, okay, electric guitar, go to palm mute, 16th notes or something like that. But if it takes, like I used to do in youth ministry, I would actually write it out. Verse one, piano, drums, bass. Verse two, add an electric guitar. Sometimes for your players, they need that map in order to be successful. Okay? If it's helpful for you as a leader to communicate in terms of foreground, midground, and background, or who is the foundation of the harmony? Is it the electric guitar? Is it the acoustic guitar? Is it the piano? Who's filling between phrases? Those are all great discussions, not only to have with your team, but to have with your sound man. Include them. Here's the interesting secret that every sound man knows. We could be doing whatever we want up here. He's in control. right? So it's great to have a sound man that thinks musically. That is so invaluable. And even if they're growing in their musicianship, if there's a communication relationship where we can talk through stuff and go like, on this Sunday, I really want the electric guitar to be driving every turn. But on song two, I want it to be piano. All that is good intel for him. And if you can partner with your sound man, that is, it's so, so invaluable. All right? Save another nerdy moment. Save 2D sections. My kids would laugh at that note. Save 2D, which means all in moments for the chorus or the climax of the song. Make them count. Sometimes your songs need to pack a wallop. Sometimes they need the full kitchen sink. But those moments are earned. So if you do them at the very beginning and that's kind of the big wall of sound moving throughout, then you're not earning anything musically. There's no diversity. What's sometimes nice, and we did it with My Soul Will Wait, starts out with piano, then it moves into the full band, but then it empties out for verse one. So if you're going to start big, start big. Maybe it's a big, energetic, celebrative, call to worship song, but then pull back for verse one. Then that gives you that little on-ramp to build your song. Okay? C, register. Where does this sit? So first I want to talk about where is the melody located. Keep the song's tessitura where the melody hangs out for the majority of the song between C and A. That's the most comfortable. Now, men and women obviously have different ranges, but they overlap based on where it's comfortable to sing. That's called the tessitura. Keep it in a spot where, and if you're able to kind of look at a lead sheet where you actually have the notes, that's helpful. Sometimes you got to kind of experiment. If you don't have a lead sheet, you're looking at a chord chart. But between C and A is going to be the most comfortable. I'm going to switch mics here. So just kind of hum. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pretty comfortable, right? For men, and as soon as we start getting down here, it starts to get in the basement of our vocals, not as comfortable. Same thing way up here. We can kind of ping it and then come back down, but we don't want to live up there. So the majority of your song, and when I say between C and A, it could be adjusted for like B and G sharp. That might be too technical, but really think about the songs that you're doing and keying them towards the room, and I'm telling you, you're going to have the most success if the majority of the melody hangs out there. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm trying to think of a song that does that. In the key of C? Let's sing it together. Ready? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And then we start to get a little higher, but the majority of the song is sitting in just that sweet spot right there in that pocket. Okay? All right. Don't arrange for a recording or worship team. Arrange for the room. So there would be, I know great tenor vocalists who, their tessitura for a song would actually be much higher, and it would highlight their vocals. It's more comfortable for them. But again, they're not the majority of the room. So don't arrange the key for the song based on who's singing, but rather for the room. Okay, 90% of the time, we're lowering the key from the recording to suit the congregation. So if we were to listen to a Chris Tomlin song, good grief, he's got the best range. Oh, my goodness. And it's beautiful listening to his songs. And if we find that it's worthy to do that song in our church, I just know we're going to lower it probably down a fourth or a fifth to get it to the spot where everyone can participate. And I don't knock anything about Chris Tomlin at all, because the albums that we listen to and the songs that we enjoy listening to, we want to hear the vocal range and the artistry of an artist. We want to hear them strain and go for that note, right? There's something in a lyric maybe that caused that note to go high. But for our church, we want it to be suited for the maximum amount of participation. All right. Know where your band's instruments overlap or interfere. Now, this takes a while to kind of understand, but I know on my bass that if I'm playing the seventh fret on my A string, that E is the same as the lowest note for our electric guitarist. So at that point, we're playing the same note. So if we want to create more diversity within all the notes, like if I'm looking at all the keys on a piano, we want to be able to cover that in a song. I want to know where they're going to be so that I'm not stepping on them, right? Because we don't want to create mud. That's what can tend to happen. If everyone is in kind of the same range, it gets really muddy. And Mr. Sandman, Jacob, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Oftentimes for piano, verses are kind of in that sweet middle spot. And then in the chorus, I'm asking that left hand to go and the right hand to go way out here to create that room in the middle for all the other instruments, because they're going to be playing in that middle range spot. I know that's a little technical, but just take the principle. Know where your instrument overlaps with another instrument, okay? Stylistic decisions. So this is now talking about the color and movement. So we talked about structural decisions, textural decisions, and now what are the colors that we're going to paint the walls in this house? It's going to be farmhouse. It's going to be mid-century modern. All right? So point A is the groove. What's the feel? What time is this thing done? Sorry. I want to make sure that we're 2:20? Great. We're going to race. All right. Rhythm gives the stability. It provides confidence for the singers to lock into tempo. It doesn't have to be the drums. All I would say is keep it consistent, right? A drummer, this is what great drummers do. They think about the identity of a verse, and then how does it evolve into verse two? And I know we have a great drummer back there, but you're thinking about, okay, here's the groove for verse one. Verse two is not going to sound like a completely different song. It's going to sound like a variation of what you did for verse one, right? Keep it consistent. You might be able to play lots of different variations here, but people are pattern oriented. They want to lock into something. So give them that. The groove shouldn't change so often that it feels unstable. I love this pattern interruption principle. Generally, I learned this from Ben Shive. People want to know what's happening 80% of the time, and they want to be pleasantly surprised 20% of the time. So give them that 80%. Again, we're creatures that are always looking for patterns, right? Familiarity is not laziness, it's hospitality. So make the surprise, make that 20% the spice. Don't make it the meal, all right? I'm going to skip ahead to color. What is the tone? Let the lyric shape the instrumentation. Before we ask what would sound cool, we should ask, what is this lyric asking the room to feel and believe? We want to choose sounds and tones that agree with the words that we're singing. I once was arranging for a Sovereign Grace worship album, and Bob left the room and let us kind of work on a song. He should have never done that. And all we had was a demo. So we had kind of basically a voice memo of someone playing acoustic guitar and singing over it. And we're going like, oh man, we were really into Thrice back then. We're like, what if we made this like a Thrice tune? And we're like, yeah, dude. Okay. What if you start way up high? And then we're referencing, you know, our Thrice songs and go, yeah, let's do it. And then Bob came back into the room after about an hour. And he's like, all right, boys, what'd you come up with? And we played it down, and he just kind of, Did you guys look at the lyrics at all? And we're like, no. He's like, this is a song of lament and confession, and you made it sound like a hard rock anthem. We're like, oh, gosh, we missed the entire point. You know, but it's possible. It's possible to do something that's cool and groove and works musically but is uninformed by what the lyric is saying. All right, so a confession, repentance song, maybe it's simpler texture, maybe it's fewer layers, more space, maybe it's warmer timbre. Triumph, resurrection songs, maybe we need brighter tones, more harmonic lift. Lament, maybe it's slower harmonic rhythm, darker colors, intentional restraint. And if you're an electric guitar player, you have more tools than I have as a bass player. So you want to be able to steward those tools, right? I like being simple. All right, number two, strings, synth, guitars. They each bring a different flavor. Some effects have more bite, like attack, definition, and aggression. Other tones have more atmosphere, more tailing notes, more pads, more shimmers, more washy. Bite can tend to add clarity to the harmony. Atmosphere really helps with the weight of that harmony. I think what's helpful, again, in the partnership between whatever's happening up here, worship leaders and band, and the sound man, is the way that things might sound in your ears, let's say if you're to plug into your Helix Stomp or whatever, is not the reality of what it sounds like out there. So I lead from electric guitar most weeks, and I downloaded a preset. It's awesome. And I remember practicing at home. I'm like, this is the tone I've been chasing after. This is so great. And then I came into the room, and the sound guy goes, hey, can you keep pulling back the reverb? Yeah, pull it back even more. I'm like, it's on zero. And it's because our room is pretty resonant, and so it just needed the input of our sound guy to go, that might sound great in your ears, but just be aware of what this room is doing because it doesn't have the isolation that you may have. All right? Know your context. Inappropriate or unwise tone can distract. Choose textures that serve the text and your people. Tones and colors should never be the headline. The lyric is the headline, and the textures and the colors, they're just the frame of your painting. All right. Harmony. How is the melody supported? Harmony is like the scaffolding. It holds the melody up. It tends to be, as you're beginning your arranging journey, the first thing that you go towards. So let's say you love the structure, at least for me. How many of you go, well, what if we changed out this chord with this chord? Oh, that kind of sounded cool. Now we're going to change this chord. Anybody? Okay, just a few of us? Okay, that's all right. It tends to be the first amusement park that an arranger will play in, right? If they know there's seven chords in the key, if they know the different inversions, if they know the substitute and all, that just becomes a fun place to live. I think it's just to be, there's wisdom in being aware that while people learn songs melodically and they don't learn necessarily by reading anymore, harmony can distract if we get too creative with it. It doesn't mean it doesn't work. But if you're going to re-harm something, save it for an earned moment rather than at the beginning. So if you were to look at a lot of even the lead sheets or chord charts that you might have, if there is a reharmonization, it often doesn't come until that very final verse or the very final chorus because you've given people time to get used to, oh, this is how the song goes. And then it's that extra 20% where you go, and here's some saffron, right? All right. So, and all that, just be careful with reharmonization. It can be very helpful in your reharmonization journey if you're trying to adapt a hymn from a hymnal, because good grief. Like with every melody change is a new bass chord, a new chord under. So sometimes it's helpful to go, okay, what's one chord that works over an entire measure or an entire two measures, just so my band isn't hanging on for dear life, okay? All right, if I was to give you just five rules of thumb, protect the cadences, which means let the congregation feel like they arrived at moments clearly. So at the ends of phrases, as da 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 ba da 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 ba da ba 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 da ba. Where they end and where they enter, you want to protect those spots. Make them safe places for your congregation to land. Choose one moment, not every moment. If everything is different color, if there's variation everywhere, then nothing is special, right? It's like if everyone gets a trophy, it's not special. All right, reharm late. Not early. Save harmonic surprises or variations for a final chorus bridge where confidence is already built with your congregation. Keep the melody obvious. The melody should feel like it naturally sits upon the chord, meaning choose chord tones that work within a root, a third, or a fifth of the chord. Now, what we love about jazz music is jazz music doesn't always do that, right? It's choosing extensions. So let me give you a demonstration. That's unhelpful.
Right?
It works.
Let's try this.
those notes work technically, but they're not falling within the chord structure. So just be careful. Now, that might sound cool, but that would be something that you'd want to save to the very end rather than the beginning.
All right. Let's move over to, let's have the band come up. Can we have the band come up? Let's demonstrate some of this together. As they're coming up, just look over at rehearsing. Rehearse as shepherds, not just music directors. As we're rehearsing, you always want to be thinking about, okay, who's coming into the room? What is their skill level? What burdens are they bringing? Because the people are more than just the instruments that they're playing. They're living, breathing people who have lives, right? So as you're rehearsing, as you're thinking about building out time, always be considering building in time for community, right? You're there to do a job, I get that. You're there to play music. But part of the community building that you get to have can only be afforded to you if you're setting aside time to do that. Before you come and lead, come with a plan. Sometimes it's a midweek email that I'll send out, especially if there's a new song that I want people to listen to before coming to that midweek rehearsal. I might say something like, we're going to teach a new song, so we might need to repeat a few sections. Become familiar with the recording and the chart before we arrive together on Wednesday. As you begin rehearsal, after you do a line check, after you get monitor checks, you might want to start with a song that's more familiar. So as you're beginning, it doesn't always have to be the first song that you're going to play on Sunday. It might be, but just as you're getting familiar with your group and you're playing, choose a song that's most familiar before you dive into your rehearsal. Describe the different elements that are happening before, between, and after songs. You want to give your team kind of the roadmap of the entire service, not just what's happening musically. And invite them to write it in their chart, to go like, oh, after this chart, I don't have to switch right over to the next chart because Pastor Jeff is going to come up and lead us in a prayer, all right? Have your team bring their own pencils or supply them for changes. I once heard it said that the weakest pencil is better than the best memory. Have you ever had it where someone says, okay, we're not gonna do that chord, we're gonna do this chord, and we're gonna, oh yeah, I got that. And you get to that Sunday morning and like, nah, you didn't play that chord. So bring your own pencils. And then I'll say this before we play. Have a plan A, plan B, plan C for your parts, for your team. We don't always know the skill level of those who are coming into our rehearsal. And maybe there's a part that they just can't get to. Have in your mind, okay, here's the plan B part that kind of gets the feeling of what the part A part was going to be on the intro, but doesn't have all the complexity. And then maybe have just a plan C. And maybe your plan C is, hey, Jimmy, the electric guitarist, so glad that you're here this morning. If you could just play the chords, and then we'll pass off the melody to somebody else. So have a plan in place. All right? Should we play something? We should play something. So we're going to do My Soul Will Wait, Psalm 62. Do we have that lyric up there? We did it in the very last session. It was the last song that we did. So let's stand together. We're going to play it, and then I'm going to have every instrumentalist talk about the choices that they made during this, okay? Here we go. Thank you.
So there's just that little hooky part at the beginning, the little. So other than hitting that, this song is really, from the piano perspective, is really the drums that lead us, right? So as we're jumping into it, what I'm doing is I'm picking moments to undergird the lyrics. And so on that first verse, like, I didn't play at all until we got to "I will trust in you." So just to provide a little bit of, you know, lift right there. That's right, and I heard you guys covering, and I thought let's hold out and save that extra harmonic information for when it makes sense lyrically. So that's the first place I played, other than that top part. Yeah, yeah. So and then you know, essentially very light from there on out, and then you know, big down on the chorus. You know, right. So, but there again, I'm sort of coming behind the drums and the bass and trying to kind of help give it some, you know, some more girth, you know.
There's so much motion happening with the drums that we actually don't need to provide all the motion here. So I didn't even change, I didn't add any more attack until I had to change the chord of the chorus. So you're my stronghold, so all the motion is coming from her. Now, for the second chorus, I might do something to match her.
Just the way we did this arrangement, we started out soft with piano doing it first, and then I doubled it afterwards. That lead line is kind of what's anchoring my entire approach to this song. I want to make sure that every time that comes on, that I play that strong to either double it, or he'll let me take it, or I let him take it. But I'm making that strong so we know that's just like the hook of the song. And then, yeah, first verse, I didn't play anything at all. Until, like what John said, I will trust. There's a new kind of chord there. I kind of played, what did I play? That's the third. And it hits the melody. So, but I just played one note. Like, as a lead electric guitar player, if I read G minor 7, I don't play a G minor 7 chord and ring that whole thing out. It's being very selective with the notes that I play. The effects allow those notes to resonate. So I'm just picking little moments like that to carry energy and information through, and not a lot of, you know, rhythm.
I think that's a great principle, that the more effects that you have on here, the less required of you to play the full chord, because there's so many overtones, so many tails. Just give us a note. Right. So play like a full G minor. Let's hear like a crunch. The rest of the band has all those notes. So we just need from him and his role to give us kind of a punctuation, to give us an exclamation point on that one. Now, how do you work with Kyle over here or another electric guitarist? Are you always like looking at, all right, where are you playing and getting out of the way?
Yeah, there's a lot of looking and listening and just knowing the roles. So lead is typically a little bit higher to kind of punch these parts through. Yesterday he was playing more lead, I was playing more rhythm, but first verse he had a lot of movement down low that was just holding down a lot of that movement, and so I didn't need to have the same strumming pattern with him. But it is like kind of dividing up the fretboard. So if I'm coming down here, that's usually where he would come over and slap my wrist, because that's where he's at. But yeah, it's normally like a high-low kind of situation. There's a little more nuance in certain arrangements, but a lot of it is like, I'm up here because I'm going to play those single notes are going to ring out more up here, and he's playing them lower, giving me a bed to kind of just lay on as far as with the information we have. So,
yeah. Yeah, I think. A lot of times, especially, so if you are in a context where you have two electric guitars, I know it's kind of maybe rare for some of us coming from maybe even smaller churches, but the idea with electric guitar or synth or any string instruments, any of these color instruments, You just want to be able to hear. I think one point to add is, however you're doing any monitors or when you're playing live, make sure if you're playing a color instrument, you can hear the other color instrument. Because that, like Nate was saying, it's like that's the only way you'll be able to hear, like, okay, I hear Nate's up here. I'm not going to occupy that frequency. Or if he's playing something a little bit more ethereal or wavy on top, I'm going to just focus on truly being rhythm. Because even though we're doing rhythm and lead, there's often times where we're a little bit switching back and forth. But we can do that because we're communicating. Like, I can hear him clearly, like, in my ears. And so I know I'm not going to be taking up his space. Yeah. Yeah, if you have in-ear monitors, what's great is you can split them. And so, yeah.
I'm on my right ear, I'm on my left.
Yeah.
Depending on usually it's where we're staying on stage. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and then just a little bit for rhythm guitar, I treat it similar to how I'd be if I'm leading from acoustic guitar, where I am providing, like, not even providing, but really just helping along with the rhythm, and maybe adding, because I'm still a color instrument, the electric guitar is going to blast through everything, so I'm only going to play big chords, like, on the chorus, and that, and then on verse two, Nate and I were kind of both doing it, but I was doing a lot more kind of these syncopated, like, eighth notes, in a sense, to kind of match the energy of the drums. But that's because I saved that for the second verse. It's not a first. Yeah, you're welcome.
That's great. I think that's such a crucial principle. What you hear in your ears informs what you play. As a younger player, you just want to hear all of yourself, right? But what ends up happening is when you're out of the mix, when you're not playing, it's going to sound empty. And so you're going to try to fill that space. So as best as you can, try to create a realistic mix in your ears of what the room is going to hear. That's the way that you can kind of really sense of where you're going to fit in the mix. Johnny, what are you playing back here? Good. Andrea, how you doing over here? You're doing a great job. Give it up for Andrea. All right. Oh, yeah. All right. So talk to us about the drums. I am not a drummer. I'm a terrible drummer. So just give me like one or two choices that you're making. Now, you have a recording. You have a chart there.
Literally was going to be my answer. I was going to say the recording is your friend for the drums. This song pretty much has like a drum part. Like you could write it out, you know what I mean? Like note for note, if you wanted to. But my chart actually has cues on here, which is very helpful. So the first part just says driving toms, and that's what I did. Driving tom beat, usually four on the floor or something like that. And then if you notice, when they start the chorus, it comes down a little bit, and it just changes to eighth notes on the kick drum. Yeah, just on the kick drum, which gives it a little bit of like, just that little change is like. I don't know. It's just, it gives it that little bit of color, like just, yeah. You know. But like I said, I'm kind of just following this chart here and also making my own, you know, I don't necessarily, it just says drum fill. So you can kind of do whatever you want there. You could do double stops, which is just building on, do a little build into the next section, or you could do a whole fill. But I'm more of on the less is more side of things. So I try not to do anything too crazy because I don't want to be too distracting as well. I want to play for the song and not to show off. So that's kind of where I'm coming from when I play something.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, a recording is always a great starting place. It doesn't mean that it's the finishing place, but someone spent time producing and playing that in a studio, and you know that it works with the song, but it doesn't mean that you can't play it in a different way. Good. All right. I guess our time is up. Welcome, everybody. Let me pray for our time, and then we'll transition here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of music. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the joy that it brings us and the joy that it brings you when we bring it to you by faith, as we get to see the smiles on the faces of those that we get to serve alongside and serve in our congregations. Lord, as we grow in our craft, we know that you have been patient with us. Help us to be patient with those around us. Help us to gain a heart of wisdom as we seek to encourage our people, as we seek to, Lord, be faithful to grow in our craft of music, knowing all the while that because we are covered in your Son's righteousness, that you don't see our imperfections anymore, you see the perfection of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.